Well, let's pray as we get started this morning. Father, we just magnify the name of Jesus this morning. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here. Father, I thank you that today I'll teach through the Holy Spirit, through the empowerment of the Spirit, and that the things I hear I will say. But I thank you the most that, Holy Spirit, you'll teach the people again what they need for today. And so we put our faith together and we just believe we're going to receive from you today so that we can walk strong in those things that you're calling us to do in this time so that we can receive those things for ourselves in these days as well. So we give, again, glory to you, Jesus, and we thank you. And it's in his name we pray, Father. Amen. Okay, last week we started by talking about Elijah, and we looked at some of the things that happened to Elijah after he'd worked all his miraculous works and how fear really came against him. And we did that as part of looking at how sometimes when we begin to move or we consider moving in the things of the Lord, the devil will attack us with fear and trying to pull back. And we talked about the fact that the reason he hates it so much is that after the infilling of the Holy Spirit there in the upper room, all of a sudden he's faced with 120 and then later thousands more of Christians, little Jesuses, if I can say it that way. And imagine the fear that came over him when he saw how many people were being drawn to the Lord through the words and the works. And so we talked about that. We also looked at what happened in the book of Acts when they came again, when the devil came against his people. And what did Peter and John do? After they were chastised, they went right back to their own company. And how did they pray? They basically prayed, Lord, allow us to speak your word boldly and give us more of what we just received. Even though they had been pressured and persecuted for it. And then we looked at Paul and Silas in the jail in Acts 16, another shaking event. And what did we see? The great influence that worshiping had upon those prisoners. Because when the quake came, and it was a special quake because normally doors don't get unlocked and stocks don't fall off, none of the prisoners left. Why? Because they were so captivated by Paul and Silas and their worship of the Lord. And those guys really formed, according to Philippians, the basis of the church at Philippi. So we see that signs and wonders play a key role when we are bold and will speak and worship the Lord. Now, today, we're going to talk about a miracle here in just a moment. I'm just going to rearrange things a little bit. But I really felt led. I know I said we'd talk about love this week, and we're probably not going to get to it today. But I just really felt led for us to take a step back. And I've got on your notes, I think, some of the questions I asked. Why are we studying? Why are we? Until I type notes for myself and just excerpt it from you. But why are we studying the working of miracles? It's not just so that we can read a historical account and say, wow, look what Jesus did, and be impressed. But it's really to see that it's part of our calling today. We got the same Jesus, the same Holy Spirit, the same church. And if we'll do the same acts that they did, then we can see the same results that they did. No reason why not. I wrote down here in the notes, we want to learn and increase our faith. Really what we want to do is get revelation about how Jesus ministered, how he walked in this, how the apostles walked in it. But not only that, we don't want to forget to learn and to get the revelation of how we receive. If we need a work of the Lord in our life, we want to be able to put ourselves in a position to receive it as well. And then all this comes how? By his grace, and then the key part for today, through faith. So it's all given to us, But how do we receive everything that we get from the Lord? It's got to be by faith. So I want to talk a little bit, and we're going to look at one of the miracle acts of Jesus and begin talking about not only how Jesus ministered this, but how this individual received. And we're going to begin to focus on faith. And then we're going to, after we talk about this for a few minutes, we're going to begin to take a look back at Jesus. And I'll just go ahead and tell you what we're going to look at. We're going to ask ourselves, how did Jesus operate? Did he operate in faith? Because a lot of times we don't think about that. So let's go to the book of John, the fourth chapter, and we'll start in 46. John 4:46. He, Jesus, came there again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, which was what? His first miracle. And there was a certain royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now, let's stop there. So he's come back into the Cana where he worked the work of the wine. And look at the last verse, 54 in that chapter. It says, this is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he'd come out of Judea into Galilee. So here we are, and he's about to perform a second work. Let me just tell you that when you get that first breakthrough, those second and thirds and fourth will come quickly. Particularly in a body. Why? Because it builds confidence and trust. And that, combined with the Word, will increase your level of faith. So here this guy comes, this certain royal official. Now, he's a guy who's used to giving instructions, not begging. Capernaum is about 18 to 20 miles, so it's a full day's walk. And we know this encounter was somewhere around the noon to 1 o'clock hour. So he'd gotten up really early to walk those 20 miles to meet Jesus. So he had some level of confidence or degree of confidence that Jesus could heal him. Now, how did he know that? I'll bet he had heard about the water being turned into wine. I'll bet he had had heard, can you see what he did? And had encouragement that if he could get Jesus, get to Jesus, that he could get his son healed. In 47, he says, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was requesting. Some translations say was begging him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So here this guy comes, again, who's used to giving orders, and he's imploring him intensely, come down, lay hands on my son so that he can be healed. Now, I want you to look at Jesus' response. Jesus therefore said to him, unless you, my translation adds the word people in, it's in italics, so it's not in the original, unless you see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. Now that seems harsh. What if one of you came up to prayer to Patricia and she said that same statement to you? How would you react? Got quiet in this little Bible study room, didn't it? That's probably a sign of how we would act. But yet, this is what Jesus did. And what's he telling him? Unless you see a sign and wonder, then you're not going to be believing. In other words, until you see something, you're not going to have faith that I can really do it. You're hoping that I can, but you're not going to have faith. Now, heard the phrase, seeing is believing? Well, that may be true in the world, but as it pertains to faith, it's not. I'll see it, I'll believe it when I can see it. That's directly opposite from what faith is. And we know, and you've got a scripture on your sheet, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, this says to me that this man had come to Jesus, and through the Spirit, Jesus perceived that he wasn't in faith. Does that surprise us? It shouldn't, because he said about the four guys who let the man down through the roof, seeing their faith. So the Holy Spirit was definitely revealing this to him. But look, I want you to look at the response to the man after Jesus told him, basically, unless you see something, you won't believe it. In other words, you're not in faith believing for it. Verse 49, the royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." So what did he do? He really doubled down on what he'd asked him. More intense. Some translations, again, use the word beg. Now, where was his focus? His focus was on, and his idea was that if Jesus does what I'm asking him to do, then I make him get the results. How did Jesus want his focus to be? On him. He wanted him to be so confident that when he came to him, that just what's about to happen is what he saw. Because this man is almost at a point where he's literally begging, but he's not in faith. Now, we're going to repeat ourselves a couple of times today. We know there's a scripture and it says, without faith, it's impossible. So Jesus is wanting him to come to him believing. And this is a big deal, because how often, and don't raise your hands, I'll raise it for all of us because we've all done it. How often have we gone to the Lord and said, just pleading, help me, help me, help me, heal me, heal me, heal me, provide for me. And all the time, we're in a position where we're wanting him to do something, but we don't get miracles by needing something or by wanting it real bad. We receive from the Lord how? By grace, through faith. So Jesus is giving this guy a pretty stern word. And even that didn't wake him up to what he was really saying. So we can learn from this. Now, let's stop and say, how have we talked about how do we receive miracles? How do we minister it and or receive it? What did Jesus do? He saw or heard. He acted on what he saw or heard. And then he waited for the Father to perform the work. Those three things. And we looked at that over and over in examples. Now let's go to the next verse. Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your son lives." Go your way. Your son lives. Now, this man has a choice. What's his choice? To believe and act on the word that Jesus spoke to him, or to stay with his help me, you've got to. Again, which Jesus has already told him, that's not in faith. But to this man's credit, what does the word say here? The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. All right, now let's back up. How do we start receiving our miracles or ministering a work for others, to others? We start by what? Hearing the word. And that's exactly what happened here. You know, our faith is not intended to manipulate or move God to do something he doesn't want to do. He said that he's already done and provided everything that we would need pertaining to life and godliness. So he's waiting there to do it. We just need to hear from him and how he wants it done instead of what? Conjuring up our own way. I mean, I'll just be honest with you. I've shared before that our oldest granddaughter, Emma, who is 12, has something called Williams syndrome. She's been diagnosed by the doctors with Williams syndrome. It's caused some physical and some learning disabilities. And I can tell you that when she was very young, after I picked myself up off the floor in my pity party for it, BJ and I received, with Melanie and Clint, her healing. Now, that's been 10 years ago. We've seen some progress beyond where they told us she would be, but we've not seen the total thing. Now, I would be telling you an absolute lie if I said, I haven't laid in bed at night and envisioned what I might say or what might happen, that it would just come like that. But I can't do that. Why? Because I haven't heard from the Lord what to say. So what do we do when we don't hear? We act on the principle of the Word. We say what the Word says, and we believe that it's done. And then we just listen. We give thanks, we give praise, and we listen. And if we see and hear, then we act. But even Jesus did not clean out the pool of Bethesda, all the sick folk there. So why should I think that I can just do it on my own strength? And there's nothing that I would rather do than speak to her and see it. But I can tell you, I have a vision of her walking up to me and saying, Granddaddy, I'm healed and I'm whole. Because that's what we say to each other every time we see her. So here's this guy. He's got a word from the Lord. What am I going to do? Well, he immediately turned and started home. How many steps you think he took before the enemy started whispering in his ear, man, you better go back. You came to get him. You know you got to take him with you for something to happen. What is he trying to do? He's trying to separate him and stop him from acting on the word that he heard. Have I been tempted to get back into mully grubs with Emma? You better believe it. But I refuse to do it. Now, I'm not ignoring it. Clint and Mel are ignoring it. We're doing everything we can to help her develop right where she is. And we'll talk in a couple of weeks about going beyond that. But this guy, I'm sure, is just getting bombarded just like you and I do. My guess is that he went a half a mile and all of a sudden the devil starts saying, you know what your wife's going to say when you come back and you ain't got her with you? Got him with you? I mean, everything that he could conjure up, again, to get him to do what? To turn around and not act on the word of God and let the miracle come as he acted on what the Lord had told him. So he's acting in faith. And then as he's going down, so he's got those 20 miles to go. And we know this happened a little later. It tells us it happened around the seventh hour, which is 1 o'clock. So he's going down walking. And all of a sudden he looks up. And I don't know how many miles, but he sees what? His servants coming to him. What temptations coming to him now? What do we have to fight going to when something occurs that surprises us and we know it's a tough time? If we're not careful, we go straight to the most negative thing that would happen. Oh no, they're coming to prepare me for what's happened. Since I didn't bring him back. But that's not what happened. What did they say to him? They told him, and I want you to look at the phrase they told him, your son is living. Now, what did Jesus tell him? Your son lives. And they said, your son is living. They came back saying the same thing that Jesus said to him. Now, I don't imagine his feet touched the ground but about once every 10 steps on the way home. But how did this man resist those thoughts? When the devil came the first time and said, you better go back and get him. That was your plan. That's what you told your wife and the family you was going to do. He ain't going to make it if you don't. What did he do? I think he had to say, Jesus told me a word that my son lives, and I'm going to do it. That's all he had to fight him with. How many times you reckon he said that or praised the Lord or sang during that trip home? Because that is the only way we can take captive those thoughts is by speaking what the Word said. Now here this guy has gone from no faith and really acting a little bit on presumption and demanding that it be done his way. And yet, now his son lives. And it says, he himself believed in what? And his whole household. Now it also talks about when did he begin to get better? And when was it? At the seventh hour, exactly at the time that he was talking to Jesus. So, if this guy had not taken that word from Jesus and acted on it, do you think he might not be in the book? So what did he do? Acting on the word, he chose to believe it. I imagine it resonated deep within him when he heard that word. And that's the same thing the scripture can do with us today. Because a lot of times the words you may get is a verse for you to speak and stand on. So the man had faith, and he walked that 20 miles by faith, not by sight, because the last sight he had of his son, he was near death. Now, look at Mark 11, 24. And most everything we talk about today is going to be familiar scriptures. So let's don't get in the trap of, yeah, I know that one. Let's just let the Lord teach us. 24 says, therefore I say to you, and again, New American Standard, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them. And they shall be granted you. Literally that says, and it shall be. You. So what is that verse saying? When we ask, when we get the words to speak, when we hear the word of the Lord, when are we to believe that what we've asked for has been received? Right then, when we receive it. But I can't see it with these eyes. But if we begin to speak it and say it, you'll begin to see it down here in that spirit man. Just like I can see Emma running to me, not with that funky little run that she has today, and talking to me and interacting just straight up like I do with Peyton and the others. And you all have these things that we are standing for our family. So this is not something that doesn't resonate with all of us. But what is faith? Faith is believing that when we do what the Lord said, when we speak His word, when we ask in prayer, that we receive it at that moment, even though we don't feel like it. Now, how many of you have woken up some mornings or have gone through half a day and felt like you weren't saved? And maybe even worse, acted like you weren't saved. Does that mean you're not saved? So what does that tell us? That we can't be guided by our physical senses, by our feelings, by our emotions, more than we are, than by what the Word of God tells us. So it's a choice that involves trust and confidence. So, when someone prays for us, What is our reaction to be if we don't feel anything? We receive it by faith. Because if we start looking for feelings, then we're looking back at ourselves or at the one we're praying for instead of looking to the one who's going to work the signs for us. Now, I'm ready to move on. Any questions on that? I don't want that to be harsh, because sometimes people, if you talk like this, will say, are you saying I don't have enough faith? And I'm saying, no, that's not what I'm saying. That's what Jesus said. But I don't want us to focus on great faith as much as I do want us to focus on the faith we have. And that's what we're going to begin to talk about now. And we're going to do that by looking at Jesus. And I want to look at Jesus from a standpoint of faith and love. Now, when we get to doing that, we're doing exactly what the royal official did with Jesus, is we're putting him in a box and saying, this is how it, and this is when. Now, you know, it's interesting because he knows what we need and the time we need it before we ask. So let's don't do that, but you're exactly right. That is one of the signs. Now, Philippians 2, we looked at earlier. Jesus laid aside his deity privileges. We all agree with that? He walked as a man, just like us. Do we believe that? That means he was not omniscient. It certainly means he couldn't be at multiple places at the same time, omnipresent. So he was limited, if I might, to what a person just like you and I could do. Romans 1:17, we don't need to look it up. You know it. It says, the just shall live by faith. Says it multiple times in the New Testament, in Galatians 3 and Hebrews 10. It's quoting Habakkuk 2:4, which is talking about the righteous shall live by faith. So I want to ask the question, did Jesus live by faith, and thus the workings of the miracles came as a result of his faith in his Father? And the answer is yes. But what do we often do? We often think of Jesus being something higher and operating. We still think of him as, yeah, but that was Jesus and his faith. Well, what are we doing? We're applying some form of deity back to him instead of realizing that he had to operate in faith just like we do. And then if we say that, if you say he didn't, if not by faith, then what we're saying is he really didn't lay down any deity privileges. Now go look at John, the 8th chapter, 1 verse. I say that, but I'll probably read more once I get there. The 29th. Let's start at 27. They did not realize that Jesus had been speaking to them about the Father. And Jesus said, therefore, when you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. Now, he said he only spoke what he heard, but here he's saying he speaks these things as the Father taught him. So don't forget that. And then he goes on and he says, he who sent me is with me. He's not left me, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Now, I've got under that in your notes, Hebrews 11:6 that we talked about a while ago. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And it goes on to even talk about him being a rewarder. So if Jesus said, I always please God, and he's a man, then what do we know? And I'm just trying to lay out a case here for you. I'm going to play Charles and district attorney for a minute. We're just laying out a case. Jesus is saying, by what we've just seen in his word, that he pleased the Father and that you have to have faith to please the Father. So we can begin to draw the conclusion that he walked by faith just like we do. Now look at 1 Timothy, first chapter. And I'm going to give you several witnesses to this. Now, as I do this, as we go through this, and we're talking about Jesus, I also want you to begin to think about where your identity is. Let me say that differently. In whose person your identity is. 14th verse. Paul says in this epistle to Timothy, the grace of our Lord was more abundant with the faith and love which are found in Jesus Christ. Found there is added. So what he's saying is faith and love which is found in Jesus. Let me read you two other versions. I think I left this one on your notes. The Contemporary English Version says, Christ Jesus, our Lord, was very kind to us, to me. He has greatly blessed my life with faith and love just like his own. The Weymouth New Testament says, and the grace of our Lord came to me in overflowing fullness, conferring faith on me and the love which is in Christ Jesus. So, I think this next one really describes better for us why this is and how it happens. And so that's why I said to you, let's start thinking about our own identity. Our Lord poured out his abundant grace on me and gave me the faith and love which are ours in our union with Christ Jesus. So what do we see here? Paul telling Timothy that our faith and our love is found where? In Jesus, in that union with him, it comes from him. Turn over a few pages to the right and look at 2 Peter 1:1. We'll look at a couple more witnesses of this. 2 Peter 1, first verse. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind of ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now let me read that one from the Amplified for you. I'm just going to start in the middle. To those who have received, obtain an equal privilege of. That's an interesting phrase. An equal privilege of, like precious faith, with ourselves in and through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here, it's not only tying the faith that Jesus, to our faith to Jesus, but tying his faith to the faith of what? His Father. So we're beginning to say then, our God is a faith God. Now, this one, let's don't turn there for time's sake, but Galatians 5, 22 and 23, most of you know, is where it's the list of the nine fruit of the Spirit. And one of the fruit, one of the early ones, is what? Faith. So I would ask the question, if this faith is a fruit of the Spirit, was the Spirit in Jesus? Did he have the fruit of the Spirit full in him? Absolutely. Now, how about the verse that says, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, then is this saying that we have the same faith, and let me add love while we're here, that Jesus had? Galatians 2:20. It's not in your notes. Let me read it to you. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So here again, just more and more witnesses that Jesus walked in faith, and that same faith is available to us. Now, Romans 12:3, and let's look at it. And I'm about through with my court case. Romans 12:3, and let me just say, this verse is not separate from 1 and 2, which is talking about renewing our minds and not having the mind of the world. And part of what we have to do when we renew our mind is offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. In other words, we're going to humble ourselves and say, not me, but you and your thoughts in me. Verse 3, for the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to. Now, that's just good wisdom. So none of us need to go around saying, I have great faith. I got more faith than you do. Because that's just pride. And Proverbs says, contention comes from pride. So if you're saying you're feeling like nobody's getting along with you, that's a good place to look. But to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each man the measure of faith. Now, we've gone through a bunch of scriptures, and what I want us to begin to see is that Jesus walked in faith, because we see that we have picked up whose faith? His faith. Now, if it's from the Spirit, then we got the same faith he had. So, how is it that his faith produced everything? And let's just use the word perfection, or we can say complete, like the New Testament does. How is it that we can say that he did everything that way? Well, we know that he tells us in 1 Thessalonians, and we don't turn there, but in 3 through 6, it talks about faith and hope and love. And then it tells us to be imitators of the Lord. So if we say the faith of Jesus was perfected, then might we say that when he came to a situation and he spoke to the man, the royal official, go home, your son lives, that he had no fear, no worry that those words would not come to pass? Can we say that? Sure. Sure we can. And so then we begin to ask the question, how does faith work? Faith worketh by love. Now we know 1 John 4:18, which talks about perfected love. It's talking about a time of judgment, but I think we can extrapolate it and apply it to here too. It says, perfect love cast out fear. And fear and faith do not coexist. So when we might say, if Jesus' faith was perfect, it was because he was perfected in love. Would you agree? Now, as a man, when he was born, all this was not in him. The clean spirit was in him, the DNA from God. But he did not have all this knowledge. So how did he get such a revelation of the love of God and even of who he was? Look at Luke, 2nd chapter, 40th verse. Now, a while ago when it said that we've each got the measure of faith, To me, that means God didn't look and say, well, I'm going to give Doug a whopping big dose today, but I'm only going to give Charles a little bit today. And Gwen, I'll just put somewhere in between. It says he gave us the measure of faith. We all have muscles in our body. Some have many more because they've what? Used them and exercised them. And when you use and exercise something, what does it do? It increases. And where does the energy come to do that? From, for us naturally, from the food we eat. Where does the energy come for our faith to rise up and increase? Love. 40th verse. And the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom. That literally means becoming full of wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So what was he doing? Look over at verse 46. And this is the account of when they missed Jesus, and it came about after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking questions of them. So what was Jesus doing as a young child? He was studying the scriptures. He was finding himself in the Word. And we say, well, wow. You know what? As we start studying about being in him and him in us, you know what we're doing? We're finding ourselves in the Word. Look at 52. So here's twice in 12 verses. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So what would he have studied? What were two things that he would have studied that would made such an impact on him that he could walk in that perfected love, knowing that the promises the Lord had given him were going to come about? I think it's two things, and they're very closely related. The first is covenant. And I'll say, we don't understand covenant in this society today. To us, everything is about a contract. And we spend more time, and I know this because that's what I did for our company, was worked with all the major telecom suppliers and computer suppliers all over the world to negotiate contracts for our company. And most of the time in the contract by both parties was focused not on what we were going to do for each other. The cost and the service was a very small part of it. Most of the contract is focused on what you're going to do to get out of it. Would you agree, Charles? And that's what we do today. We wonder why marriages don't work. And now we're into prenups and how you get out of the contract versus it being a covenant relationship. Now, closely related to covenant is the word that I believe is the Hebrew word that is synonymous with agape in the New Testament, the God kind of love. And it's the word in the Hebrew, H-E-S-E-D. Can you play that thing? Listen to how he pronounces it in this thing, because I'm not going to do it this way.
Strong's H, 2617. Chesed. Chesed.
To me, it sounds like a cat with a fur ball at the front end of that. So I'm just going to say chesed, okay? Because my Hebrew is not good. So we're going to look the rest of today at covenant very briefly. Not a full study by any means. That's a exhaustive study. And we're also going to look next week at chesed, or what I term covenant love. So covenant. Blood covenant, it's called a covenant of strong friendship. When we were growing up and we would see the Indians, they would do blood covenant. And we all, you know, at least all us guys did. I don't know what you girls were watching back then, but the cowboy and Indian movies, we saw a lot of that. This next quote I pulled from a book called The Blood Covenant by a guy named Clay Trumbull. And he makes this statement. He said, "A covenant of blood made by intercommingling of blood has been recognized as the closest, the holiest, and most indissoluble compact conceivable." Now, indissoluble. So that means a covenant that we have with our Father lasts how long? Forever and forever and forever. And what is the penalty for breaking that covenant? A blood covenant is the penalty for breaking. It is death. Now, God is not a man that he should lie. New Testament says he cannot lie. So if he makes a promise to us in covenant, he can't lie because he's not going to sustain death. So this covenant, what he's doing is really putting himself with us. Now, you remember the story of Livingston? Was it Stanley? Who was in Africa, and he went to this one chief, and the chief really liked him, and he gave him his spear, and it had his special markings on it. He said, "You take this, and everywhere you go, you show it, and nobody will hurt you, because they know if they hurt you, they got to deal with me." Now, begin to get a picture of covenant in this same way with your Heavenly Father. I personally believe, let me say first, today blood covenant, just like a lot of things, has been taken from the spiritual context and been counterfeited and paganized. Because now there's a lot of putting blood in things and drinking it. And what does the devil do? He tries to make it so that we don't think highly about it. Let me say that differently. He wants to make it common versus sanctified, which is what God is, separate and high. I believe personally that covenant originated from the mind of the Lord God. And I want you to see that he's chosen this as a primary way, and I think all these comments are in your notes, to communicate with man, and he's made it part of his plan to provide redemption to mankind. So do you recognize then, in entering into a covenant with us, God is binding himself to mankind, to you and I? Now, we would say that just don't sound right. He is binding himself. He has given you his word and his whole being, who he is, to back it up in his dealings with you and I. This is some of what Jesus learned from it. Now, one of the most notable is in Genesis 5. So let's go there real quick. Excuse me, 15. Quickly. True. Yep, we're going to even. That's right. And we're also going to see that we know he used animals, and we're about to look at that. So in the 15th chapter of Genesis, starting about the 8th verse, we're going to read about covenant. And covenant, it said they would cut covenant. And the word there is berith, or berith, and it literally means a compact. Or it's in Strong's, it's defined as a compact, and it literally means a cutting until blood flows. So what we're seeing here is that the term for covenant came from a word that described the act. So here in Genesis 15, the 8th verse, Abram is asking the Lord, "How I know? How am I going to know that I possess the land?" And the Lord just didn't tell him, because he'd already told him. And what's he going to do? He's starting covenant talk here. So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer and a three-year-old female goat and a three-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. We don't have time to talk about what all these mean. And he brought all these to him, and he cut them in two and laid the halves opposite each other, but he didn't cut the birds. Now let's skip down. Now when the sun was 12, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and my translation says terror and great darkness. The literal language there intimates a paralyzing force came upon him. In other words, what he put him to sleep. And then God told him what the covenant was. Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land. They'll be oppressed, enslaved, 400 years. I'll judge a nation, and afterward they'll come out with many possessions. And as for you, so he tells him what they're going to do. And then look down at 17. And it came about when the sun set, and it was very dark, behold, there appeared a smoking oven. Literally, that means a furnace or a fire pot. And a flaming torch, which passed between the pieces. Now, God says, I'm cutting covenant with you, Abram, but I'm putting you to sleep, so you're not going to participate in this covenant. So what does he bring down? He comes down, I believe, as the consuming fire. And who came as the light of the world, the torch? Jesus. I believe he gave Jesus to come down, got Jesus to come down with him and walk in that blood of that covenant with Abraham. Now, if they walked between the pieces, they would have walked between them and around them. And if you do that, what would you make? It would be a figure eight. You take a figure eight and turn it on its side, and it represents in math infinity, an indication of how long. So even in this covenant work with Abram, Jesus, the redeeming arm of the Lord, his righteous right hand, comes down and participates in the place of man. Psalm 89. So what is Jesus seeing as he goes back and studies this? As he sees this in the Torah, he's beginning to see himself. He's beginning to see all the promises lined up in covenant. Psalm 89, start at 26. Prophetically, this is one of many. He will cry to me. And what he's going to say is, thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. I shall also make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings on the earth. My loving kindness, that is the word hased, I will keep him forever. And so my covenant shall be confirmed in him. And I will establish his descendants forever and his throne as the days of heaven. So he's talking about David and the commitment he made to David, yet he's referring to who? To Jesus. And so this is how Jesus began to find himself in the Scripture. Now, Revelations 13:8 tells us, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him, and everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. So we have in Revelations a couple of references to Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. So what does that begin to tell us? We are part of the new covenant. Jesus said about the new covenant, this is the covenant, Hebrews 12:22 tells us that Jesus is the mediator of that covenant. Jesus tells us in John that this is the covenant of the New Testament in my blood, that lamb that was slain. I really believe that the full understanding that Jesus had of covenant, and then next week we're going to look at covenant love, served as a foundation for his gaining the confidence and the trust in his heavenly Father, whom he could not see except through the Word. He got revelation, just like you and I would get revelation. I believe it formed a foundation of that confidence and that trust that he would walk in during those times of ministry. Now, next week, we're going to begin to talk about Chesed. And let me just read you one phrase, and we'll look at it in detail next week. At least I hope I'm going to read it to you. Yeah. One Jewish organization writes about Chesed and says it is the consistent, ever faithful, relentless, constantly pursuing, lavish, extravagant, unrestrained, furious love of our Father. Another one says that you can't talk about Chesed without including strength, which is the ability to deliver on the promise, steadfastness, which means loyalty and faithful, and love, that agape, goodness and generosity, life. So that's what we're going to look at next week, because that's what I believe Jesus was studying and was making a part of him. So I want to begin to conclude with this thought for us today. If Jesus did it as a man, then does that mean I have a right to use my faith and study his word and get revelation just like he did? Are we beginning to see that when we say we're going to have to do that, we can do the works like Jesus did them, that there's some preparation work we also need to be able to do before we walk fully in those works? We've got to have his word, which is what? His covenant with us. And we've got to have that love that Jesus prayed would be placed in us in John 17:26. Romans also says that same love abides in us. We've got to just increase our awareness. And what's going to happen when we get in there and fellowship with him in that word? Our faith is going to begin to increase as we use it. Now, if all we're doing is sitting here to get knowledge, then the Bible says we're going to get, I'll say it the nice way, puffed up. If all we're doing is sitting here to get knowledge and not act on it, then we're going to get fat and lazy. And I don't want to be that way. I want the Lord to look at us and say, well done. You imitated him well. You imitated me well. Questions? I know this was kind of like a school lesson today, but if we're going to walk in it, we've got to understand that we've been given the same set of, we've been given everything Jesus had to walk in it. Now sure, he had the Spirit without measure. That to me, that means he didn't just have more faith. They didn't give him more faith to start with. It meant that they made in him the fivefold ministry all in one. But we're going to see, and we're going to look these next 3 weeks, 4 weeks, we may go a week over, at love, Chesed, what he said about us in love. We're going to look next week at what love did and how it motivated Jesus and what came from that. And then the last couple of weeks, we're going to talk about faith for miracles so that we can walk in it, helping others as well as receiving it ourselves. You know, don't let the devil whisper in our ear and saying, man, you got a long way to go. Or you ain't going to never get close to that. The Word says we can be imitators. Same faith, same Holy Spirit. And we'll see how we can exercise our faith and strengthen it. Let me just make one comment. How often have we said, Lord, give me more faith? You know, the disciples did that too. When he talked about how much they had to forgive people. I bet it was Peter. He may say it was Peter, but oh gosh, increase our faith. Jesus didn't say, bow your heads and let's pray then. Lord, Father, give them more faith. What did he do? He taught them. He began to teach them. And that's how faith comes, by hearing the anointed word of the Lord. So we're going to do that to the best of our ability and let the Holy Spirit teach us and watch our faith grow as we get ready to go out and do those same and greater.